Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 112. And let us read again verse 10. Psalm 112 at verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider the last part of that verse. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Well, in common with other psalms that in this part of the book, the psalm begins with "Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah," is what's translated in that way. That's what it means. Some of them also end with the same expression. And our attention is pointed to the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord. And then there's the parallel expression, which helps us to understand the previous one. The man that fears the Lord is the one that delights greatly in God's commandments. But with various other statements that call for praise, such as the work of God in the heart of such a person, so that he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous, as you have it in verse 4, that a good man showeth favor and lendeth, that he will guide his affairs with discretion. That is the blessing of God outwardly, and there is related to that God's blessing in that person's soul. And then there are the righteousness of that person enduring forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor, and horn often stands for the power of an individual. Whether that quite fits into the context here, but the honor that in one way or another, at one stage or another, the righteous person will have. There's no question about that. When the believer is brought into eternity, when his soul is brought into eternity, what honor that his soul will have in being brought into the immediate presence of God. His horn, without question, will be exalted forever. And then there's the reaction of the wicked. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. And no doubt, there's the way the wicked look on the righteous when they are still in this world, and every blessing that they have, it's liable to bring envy into the heart of the wicked. This gnashing of their teeth, this impotent reaction, impotent rage, perhaps you could say, when they see the honor that is given to the wicked. But the desire of the wicked shall perish. And that's what we will try to say something about just now, if the Lord would help us. And as we consider that, we should bear in mind the contrast. the contrast with the righteous. They have desires that will not perish. And that may be a help to some of them. If they think of the desires that they have, the desire, for instance, that you have in Psalm 113 at verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And that, granted that that's a statement, but you can very readily turn it into a desire, and that's how we should be reacting to the statements that there are in the Word of God. We should have a desire in our hearts that these statements would be fulfilled, these promises in particular. And this promise about the success of the gospel leading to people being all over the world and not just the odd one or two here and there, but that there would be multitudes all over the world, multitudes in particular, wherever we live ourselves, but also that God's name would be praised generally. Well, where there's that desire, that's not a desire that's going to perish. Clearly not. It's something that's going to be fulfilled because God has said it will. And where there are those who fall in with that desire, then that's surely pointing to this, that they are not among the wicked any longer, that they are not altogether left to themselves, whatever they might feel. The desire of the righteous will not perish. They may have their foolish desires, but their most fundamental desires, if they are saying that they can see desires that will not perish, and these are their own desires, then surely this is the conclusion they should be coming to, that they are no longer among the wicked, but that the Lord, in his great mercy, has been working in their souls. Well, first of all, we will say a little about the wicked. And then that the desire of the wicked shall perish. And we will spend rather longer, I trust, on that. And then in the end, to look at the other side of the coin, as we might put it, as I have tried to express a little of it a moment ago, that there are desires which will be granted. Desires that will be granted. The desire of the wicked shall perish. God is not in their thoughts, but there are others who have God in their thoughts in a gracious way, and they have desires that will be granted by God himself. Well, first, the wicked. Second, that their desires will perish. And then third, that there are desires which will be granted and granted fully. Well, who are the wicked? And we might think of them, we might be liable to think of them as those who, will we say, are outrageously sinful. Outrageously sinful. But while that is true, that's wickedness. We must remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. And that's a serious matter. We're all coming short of the glory of God. But there are those who have realized that they are coming short of the glory of God. That's a way, just a way of expressing sin, and it's an important way of expressing sin. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were living to the glory of God. They were living fully to the glory of God. They were keeping all God's commandments. So they were living to the glory of God. But once sin came into the world, once they sinned, it was impossible for anyone to live to the glory of God apart from grace. And even then, what you have to say is that God's people are still coming short of the glory of God, though they are living to God's glory in a measure, in a degree. That's the serious state of things. But you see, the wicked are those who are still in a state of nature. They have not been changed. The Holy Spirit has not begun to work in their souls. And we may make the contrast with what you have in verse 1. The man that feareth the Lord, explained, or an alternative expression is used, and one gives light and the other. The one that delights greatly in God's commandments. Not just delights, but delights greatly. That's the fear of God. That's that holy respect for God that shows itself in keeping his commandment. A fear, not of the consequences. That's not the particular point here. But being afraid of offending God. That's the thing. Being afraid of doing what's wrong. It's that respect for God, that love for God. And when you read of the wicked, and perhaps you have to acknowledge that is what you are yourself, a sinner not trusting in the Lord. You see, this is a serious matter, that your desire will perish. Whatever desire you have, it will perish. Now, there's an expression that Paul uses in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, when he's speaking about the wicked. He uses this expression, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Now, that's not wrong. That's natural. Natural to us to be lovers of pleasure. We want to be happy. If somebody wanted to be sad, that would be, there's something wrong there. That's unnatural. But, you see, what are our priorities? To be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, the people of God, they may be inconsistent. That's part of the what's true about them, that even they are coming short of the glory of God. But what's uppermost in their mind? Is it to have pleasure or to love God? Which is most? Would they forgo particular pleasures so that they might be consistent in loving God? Well, those being described here do love pleasure more than they love God. They don't really love God at all. but they love their pleasure. And if that gets in the way of being reconciled to God, if that gets in the way of seeking God, well, they might say, too bad. They don't want to forgo their pleasure, if it would even mean being reconciled to God and getting good for their souls. That's how dangerous it is to go on. To go on without God, to go on without seeking good for one's soul. Or take this, what you have in Psalm 10 where we were singing, the wicked through the pride of his countenance, the pride of his face, the pride showing itself in their expressions, the expression on their face. They will not seek after God. Why not? God is not in all their thoughts. All his thoughts it is. And one would take that to mean that God is not in any of their thoughts. God is not in any of their thoughts. They may think about God to some extent, but it's not thinking of God really as he has revealed himself. There's no desire for God. There may be a desire in some cases at some times to escape the punishment of their sins. And that may lead on to something better. That may lead on to them becoming lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure. Things being put in the right order, but as things are, there's this lack of desire for God, this lack of thinking about God, this lack of desiring God. Yes. Well, what's true about them? The desire of the wicked shall perish. That's the second thing. The desire of the wicked, it shall perish. Whatever it is they desire. And you might say, surely many of their desires shall be are fulfilled. Some desire to succeed in life in their own terms, to get a good job, to get a high salary, to have a nice house, and so on. And that desire doesn't perish. It's successful, or so you might argue. But no, whatever may be true for a time, it's not going to last. And that's the thing about it. If they continue in their state of ungodliness, if they continue in their state of sin, their desires, one by one by one, or all of a sudden, they're going to disintegrate. They're going to disappear. They're certainly not going to be fulfilled. Certainly when you take that into eternity. How limited the desire of the rich man in a lost eternity was that the Savior was speaking about. How limited they were. A drop of water. Or the impossible to send Lazarus back to this world to change the hearts of his brothers so that they wouldn't come into a lost eternity with him. He was asking for the impossible. His desire perished. The desire for a drop of water, that couldn't be fulfilled. It perished. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And how we should be thinking of our own position and what are our desires. Asking the Lord to put good desires into our hearts. Asking the Lord so to change us that we would be wanting things that would be good for us, desires that would last. Now we look at this world and we think of things coming to an end. Life comes to an end. The life of relations comes to an end. Or our time in a particular situation, that comes to an end. But desires perishing, desires coming to an end. What's the use of desiring anything in a lost eternity? Desires that are impossible to be fulfilled, however limited they might be. And we might find many a desire that we could take by way of example in the Word of God. Take Haman in the book of Esther. His desire was how focused his nastiness it was on Mordecai. Mordecai wasn't giving him the place that he thought he should have. He wasn't showing him the respect that he thought he deserved. His entitlement to a high place, not only by way of what the king had given him, but also that every ordinary person should show him respect, and particularly Mordecai. And when he is invited to Esther's feast, all this, he said, availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. It was a great honor. He knew that. But it didn't matter to him. It didn't do him any good. It didn't give him any pleasant feelings. So long as there was this, he wasn't getting Mordecai's respect. And presumably, he had done nothing to earn that respect. But nothing else. Another time, he might well have been very excited about going to that particular meal. But no, his desire for that had perished. And he lost his place. He had taken a step too far. He was planning an act of genocide to wipe out the Jews. But that desire perished. He was a wicked man. And even in this world, his desires would perish. But it wasn't just that. He was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared presumptuously for Mordecai. What a perishing of his desires there were on his way to the gallows. But you see, while that's a very extreme example, it'll be the same with every sinner, every ungodly person passing into a lost eternity. There's another example we'll take, and that is the rich fool. You might call him the rich farmer, who had a remarkable harvest that particular year. He hardly knew what to do with his crop. He would pull down his barns and build others, and he had desires for a very easy life, putting his feet up at the fire, as we say. He desired an easy life in this world, and all the pleasure no doubt he could have. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. These were his desires, and they perished. The Lord said to him, this night shall thy soul be required of. Death would sweep away all his desires. Death would sweep away all prospect of happiness. It would eliminate any point in hoping for anything better. See, that's the seriousness, the solemnity of a lost eternity. The perishing of the desires. You see, however difficult a person's situation might be in this life, they may be very ill, but still, I hope I'll get better. I would like to get better. They've got that design. Or they might become very poor. They might say, I hope I can get out of this hole that I've got into. I hope I'll have some money yet, and I can get various things, and I can do various things, I can enjoy myself. Whatever it is, however oppressed one might be, however long a prison sentence might be, there might be desires for happiness after getting out of prison, after being released. But there's no prospect, however unbelieving a sinner might be in a lost eternity. And that's what's there. Nothing but unbelief. But there's some things that people are forced to accept by their circumstances. But you see, to have desires of this all coming to an end, all the punishment under which they are, that would come to an end. There's no prospect of that. No prospect whatever. The desire of the wicked shall perish when they are where, as the Savior expressed it, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you see, what's causing that gnashing of teeth? It's this: what they see, what they are grieved at, what causes anger. When ye shall see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. You see, desires have perished. And all that this can lead to is impotent anger. Powerlessness, powerless to change the situation. Pointless to engage in thinking of what might yet be. There's no possibility of anything better. That's what we're told. The desire of the wicked, he shall perish. And you have those that are described in the book of Job as saying, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. There's a desire. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to learn about God. That's what they say. Is there something of that in your own soul? Ask yourself. You don't want to know about God. You don't even want to know about salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, whatever you're saying about the future, in a half-hearted kind of way, depart from us. The desire that God would go away, the desire that God would not trouble one, or even speak to one about a better life, where our desires should be laying hold of that. as something worthwhile, something to be grasped. But that's not in the desire of these ungodly people. It's this: depart from us. But God will not depart, in one sense. How solemn. This desire will perish too. This desire, can it be fulfilled? The desire to be away from God in us saints. You might say that in hell God is not. And God is not in hell as far as blessing is concerned. No possibility of that. But you see, God is there as far as his power is concerned. God is there as far as his power is concerned in punishing sinners. Now, what I'm trying to do is describe the reality of the situation. That design will perish, that God would depart. But as you have it in verse 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart. And that's by way of desire. That's by way of expressing what they want. That there would be no God. And that God would not come near them. The desire will perish. How can they say, when they are suffering the punishment inflicted on them by a just God, how can they say, there is no God? They still have the same basic attitude, wishing that there were no God. But, see, it's not a desire that can be fulfilled. So, we might say, in the words of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not of tomorrow. Think of today. Think of today as far as the needs of your soul are concerned. Think of today as the time for seeking the Lord. Think of today as a time for asking him to put holy desires into your heart. As a time for asking him, for Jesus' sake, that he would change your desires, that he would make put desires after himself, and instead of saying, depart from us, to say, draw us, we will run after thee. Draw me, it is. Draw me, we will run after thee. Yes. That's what we should be seeking. Yes, we don't know what any day might bring about. If we would know that at some date in the future we would die, we might have some justification for putting off seeking salvation. But we don't even know that. But there is no justification for that anyway, because the Lord is saying, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Somebody might refuse the offer of salvation and be spared for many a long year, and never have that offer made again. He might never have these thoughts coming into his mind ever again. Although he would be spared for long years in this world. It's in the power of sin to deceive people into thinking that they can seek God whenever they feel like it, and engage their desire for pleasure more than for God for any amount of time. But no, that's not what God is setting before us. Let us note what we had in Psalm 94, where people, according to their desires, say, "The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard." God will not pay attention. Even if I've done what's wrong. When I was seeking, and in particular, I was seeking enjoyment rather than God, God's not going to bother about it. That's what people are saying. He will not notice. That's a desire, you see. But that desire will perish. What you have is, "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" God sees it. God sees your reaction just now to what I'm saying. Can he see into your heart, you might ask? Yes. Can he see into your thinking? Can he see into your motivation? Can he see into your reactions? Yes. He created you. He created your mind. He created the capacity to think. Yes. He knows it all. He knows what's going on in the heart of every individual. And he will bring it all to judgment. God shall bring every work into judgment. And every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, that's true for yourself. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And every secret thing will be divulged then. Every desire, every ungodly desire, where these ungodly desires went on. Oh, what a great blessing it is when the ungodly desires of a sinner perish, when grace begins in the soul. What a great blessing it is when the ungodly desires are swept away, and godly desires are put in their place. That's a great blessing. That's what we should be asking for. Yes. In particular, Solomon addresses, and I've just been quoting from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, but a few chapters back, we have this: "Rejoice, so yet," no, it's just one chapter back, Chapter 11 at verse 9. "It rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. You see, it's said ironically. It's said representing the way that the person is thinking. And then there's "but." As if Solomon was laying his hand on the person's shoulder and pulling it up sharply. "I'm saying that," he might put it. "I'm saying that, but I'm saying it to make an impression on you. Here's the fact of the matter. Here's the reality of the matter. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Oh, what an effect on a sinner being brought from the last generation of this world to the judgment seat. An ungodly sinner being brought to the left hand of Christ. What a stop will be put to that person's desire. The desire to go on in sin, the desire to keep away from God, and they're brought to a sharp end. These desires perish. Oh, how we should go to God, how earnest we should be in going to God and asking that these desires would be taken away. The desires that if they're left with us, the desires that would perish eventually, that they would be taken out of our minds and holy desires put in our place. That's what's set before us in Jeremiah 4. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long will the foolish desires lodge in your soul? How long? They'll perish anyway. But oh, how we should go to the Lord and ask him to make our desires pure and holy, that our desires would be fixed on good things, things that will not perish. Yes. And God is able to do that. But let us notice in the third place something about these desires which will be granted and granted fully. Now, let us begin just now with the promise that the end of Psalm 145. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear. You see, the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments, where there's a desire to be obedient, there's the blessedness of that man. And this is part of the blessedness, that his desires will be fulfilled. He also will hear their cry. God also will hear their cry and will save them. Yes. A desire for salvation, a desire for holiness, a desire that God would be glorified. That's it. These are not desires that will perish if they're coming from a heart that fears God. These desires will be fulfilled. And if you're asking, if you're desiring that the Lord would be glorified in this world, that the Lord would be glorified in the salvation of sinners, that the Lord would be glorified in your salvation, then these are not desires that will perish. And you're to draw conclusions from that. Yes, we have various things set before us in the Word of God, and we should be ready to draw conclusions. We should be ready to argue, responsibly, of course, to argue in the light of God's Word. If God is saying this, then what can I say about myself? If God is saying the desire of the wicked shall perish, if God is saying that the desire of them that fear him will be fulfilled, what can I say about myself? What are my desires? Is it always this, to have more, to have pleasure more than to have God? Are these my priorities? Well, my desires will perish then if I go on like this. And my desire is that I would be converted, but not yet. well, the desire will perish unless I do turn. Not away in the distant future, but now. It's my desire that God would be glorified in the salvation of multitudes, that a restraint would be put on sin, that a restraint would be put on ungodliness, that a restraint would be put on my sin, even if it's pleasurable. Well, draw your conclusion in the light of what has been said. You see, some statements, and on the surface, and well down, they may be unwelcome. They may seem very negative. But if you look at them further, there's a positive to be drawn from. And that's the case here. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But get under that, so to speak, and you come out here that if we have desires that will not perish, then we're not among the wicked. If we have desires that, in the light of God's word, are not going to perish, that the whole earth will be filled with God's glory, if that's exercising your soul before God for the sake of Christ, then you have a desire that will not perish. You have a desire that will be fulfilled. And therefore, you are not among the ungodly. Yes. Their desires will be fulfilled because of what Christ has done for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, ask the Lord to draw you in the light of these words, John 3:16. Ask the Lord to exercise your desires around that truth. The love of God to a lost world, to sinners in a lost world. That he gave his only begotten Son. Center your desires about that. Ask the Lord to center your desires about that. That whosoever believeth in him will shall not perish. And their desires will not perish who believe it. Oh, center your desires about that believing, about that one who came into the world to save sinners. Center your desires about that everlasting life rather than what may give you enjoyment in this short world, this world that will so soon pass away, and this world that will pass away, and our own life, I was going to say, that will pass away even sooner. The desire of the wicked will perish. The desire of the righteous cannot perish, or at least the desires that I've been speaking about. It's not every desire of the righteous but will perish. You see, the desire for heaven, the desire to be holy, you have the Savior speaking of the blessedness of those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a desire, it's expressed in terms of hunger and thirst, it's a strong desire. A desire to be holy, a desire even to be free from sin. That's not going to perish. They will be brought to a place where there shall be no more curse. That's what you have in Revelation 22. No curse, no sin, No curse, because there is no sin there. And that should make heaven attractive to us. Should make heaven attractive to us. Those whose desires have been changed, that should make heaven attractive to them. It will make heaven attractive. But you see, how can anybody be happy in heaven if they still have their old desires? If they are lovers of pleasure, lovers of ungodly pleasure more than lovers of God, how can they be happy in heaven? You see, we need to be changed. We need a change of heart. As well as to be forgiven, as well as to be set on the way to heaven, we need a heart that would be at home in heaven. Yes. Or take this, Paul's desire to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now just think of Paul. He's got that desire. Did that desire perish? Of course not. That desire couldn't perish. What can you say about Paul? He was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. Where is he now? He's in heaven. His desire was fulfilled perfectly so. You find yourself sometimes, at least, expressing yourself in Paul's words. Do you feel yourself laying hold of Paul's words as expressing so much better than you could possibly do what you really want? To be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. He learned a thing or two about his own righteousness. He learned that it was worth nothing, that it had negative worth. It was dangerous. So he wanted righteousness produced by Christ, provided by Christ. That's what he wanted. That was his desire. Did that desire perish? Oh, no. No, it was fulfilled. Absolutely. He's got it. Moment he entered glory, that desire was finally fulfilled completely. Now, his desire was being fulfilled anyway, but that was the final completion of it. Yes. He was united to Christ. He was having the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. Yes. And you see, David, he's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So he says, you have it at the beginning of Psalm 39, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. And you might think of him writing that down when he was composing the psalm, and then he might look over it again, and he might turn that into a prayer. He might express it as a desire. He cannot achieve this of himself, though he's not going to sit back and say, well, I can't do this. It's only God that can do this, so I'm not going to exercise my mind about it. He does exercise his mind about it, and he would turn it into a prayer. Lord, help me to take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Lord, give me grace to keep my mouth with a bridle. Lord, do thou provide the bridle. Make me to want it to keep back all sin coming from my mouth, and all sin coming through my hands, and all sin in the thoughts and in the motivations of my soul. You see, there's desires there. Desires that were fulfilled. Yes, and how good it would be if we would have these desires. How good it would be if the Lord would put these desires in our hearts. And he is addressing us still in the words of Ezekiel 18 at the end of the chapter. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. These thoughts, these desires, they will be your ruin. These desires for ungodliness, for keeping away from God, they will be your ruin. But turn from all your transgression. Turn from these ungodly desires and make you a new heart and a right spirit. For why will ye die? And the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, but that all should turn and live. And again, we might ask, are we being told to do that in our own strength, to give ourselves a new heart and so on? Of course not. But by putting it like that, we are to feel our responsibility before God, and we are to go to him, receiving the testimony of his word as the one who is able to change sinners, the one who gives the faith that the sinner needs, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, help us, Lord, to express desires that would be acceptable to thee. Give us the new heart and the right spirit that we need so that we would be seeking after thee. Give us the faith that would lay hold of Christ and salvation through him. Give us the faith that would be sure that thou art sincere in offering us salvation, that thou art able to save to the uttermost. Oh, may we come unto thee then. May we lay hold of Christ. May our eyes be open to see the glory of the salvation that thou hast provided. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us thy blessing, and do thou wash away all our sin. Bless the word to our souls, and grant to be with us this evening, and grant to be doing good to each of us. Make us thankful for thy goodness, and make us thankful for thy saving mercy. Make us thankful for the free offer of the gospel, that thou art still calling us to thee. Do us good, draw us by thy grace. May we receive the testimony of thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.